Your next speaker is Lyndall R. Doty.
Would you bow with me, please, as we pray together before our lesson? Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful unto Thee for this day and for the blessing You've given to us, for the opportunity of being together this morning. Help us, Father, as we study from Thy Word, that we may profit from it, that we may put into practice what we learn. Father, we pray for those who may be present today, whose hearts are not right with God, that they may make themselves right with Thee today, before it's too late, and before even, yea, Father, that they leave this house this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, there are many examples of conversion in the book of Acts. In fact, the book of Acts has been called the book of conversions. And the reason for that, of course, is that there are examples of, for instance, the people on the day of Pentecost where 3,000 people were converted and were baptized into Christ. And we go on down through history and the progress of the church. We find such examples as the eunuch and Cornelius and Lydia and the jailer and many others. All of these show that the gospel has the power to save any person that will respond to it, no matter what their walk of life might be. And in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, Paul reminds us that the gospel is God's power to save. It takes the proclamation and the preaching of the gospel and the receptive heart of a person in order that a person or that anyone might be saved. The gospel must be preached, but the person must receive it as well. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 4, we find that as the persecution of the church began, that many people were scattered abroad except for the apostles. And they therefore that were scattered abroad went about preaching the word. And then we narrow our view down to one particular individual, that being Philip. And Philip went into Samaria and proclaimed unto them the Christ. When he preached the Christ to them and preached the word, and notice as we go on up in verse 12, that they believed Philip preaching the good tidings, the gospel, concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were immersed, both men and women. Now, Philip went and preached the word. He preached the gospel. He preached the kingdom of Christ. He preached the word of God. He preached the name of Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God. All of those things were involved in the preaching of Philip. They are involved in the preaching of the gospel of Jesus. And when they heard that message and saw the signs which confirmed that message, they were responsive to the gospel of Jesus. And they were obedient to it. Once they believed the gospel of Christ, they were immersed, both men and women. And then we have an even narrower view. One particular individual who was a man of some reputation, who was a sorcerer, a man who deceived the people with trickery and with black magic or with magic, a sorcerer, who saw the signs that Philip did and knew them to be correct and true signs, confirming what Philip was preaching. And when he was amazed at that, he gave heed to the preaching of that gospel. And it says, "And Simon also himself believed, and being immersed, he continued with Philip, and beholding the signs and great miracles wrought, he was amazed." And then as we progress on down through this story, we find that the apostles sent Peter and John down to Samaria to lay their hands on the Samaritans, some of them, to confer upon them miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit. It was through the laying on of the apostles' hands that that was done. This is the only example, other than that which Paul laid his hands on Timothy and gave him a special gift, that we have as to a means through which special spiritual miraculous gifts in the first century were given. Peter and John had to come down from Jerusalem to do that. Philip couldn't. If he could have, he would have, but he didn't. And so Peter and John, the apostles, came down from Jerusalem and laid their hands on certain of the Samaritans, and they received the Holy Spirit. And it was manifested evidently in some way because Simon recognized it to be what they were doing. They probably spoke in languages which they had not learned, or demonstrated it in some other way that they had received this special gift of the Spirit through the conferring upon them of the apostles' hands. And when Simon saw this special event take place, he just got real excited. And Perhaps he even got so excited that he was just a little beside himself with excitement. And he offered to buy the gift, not of the Spirit, but the gift to lay his hands on others and to confer upon them miraculous gifts that the apostles were able to do. And Peter speaks to him and said, "Thy silver perish with thee, because thou hast thought to obtain the gift of God with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thine heart is not right before God. Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness, and pray the Lord, if perhaps the thought of thine heart shall be forgiven thee. For I see that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." And Simon answered and said, "Pray you for me to the Lord, that none of these things which you have spoken come upon thee." Simon thought that he could buy the gift of God with money. Why? Why was that such a terrible thing? Well, it was terrible in the fact, in the sense that Peter says very plainly, you cannot buy God's gift with money. Any gift of God with money. We might add to that and say, you can't buy salvation with money. You can't buy a position with money. You can't buy any gift of God with money. What God gives, He gives freely. You can't buy it. Well, Simon thought you could. But Simon failed. Here's a perfect example, not only of conversion, but also of one being converted and one falling. Now, if the Samaritans were converted, then Simon was converted, because he's narrowed or picked out as one of the particular Samaritans who had a particular problem with Peter and John a little later on. He believed, they believed. They were immersed, he was immersed. He did the same things they did, mentioned in the same context that they're mentioned. There's no question in my mind, and I don't think if we look at the Scripture, unless we have a prejudiced view of whether a man can fall from God's grace or not, to see that Simon was saved, but he became unfaithful in this one act. He fell from God's grace in this one act. Very clearly so. Thine heart is not right with God. You are perishing with your money. You have the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity. You need to pray that God might forgive you, and so forth. It's very clear that Simon was considered by Peter to be lost. His heart was not right with God. Now let's look for a moment as to why Simon fell so quickly into sin. You know, generally speaking, what we have been tempted by previous to conversion are the same areas that we have a problem with after conversion. Conversion is not a miracle. Conversion doesn't just change our whole attitude and outlook and tendencies and temptations overnight. It doesn't work that way. We have a change of heart and will and mind. We want to do what's right, but our flesh still has those same tendencies. And evidently, that's the problem that Simon had. Simon used to be a great man. He was a man that was thought of as great in Samaria. But now he's simply another Christian. Simply another follower of Christ. And Simon succumbs to that old temptation again. That old temptation of wanting position and power and authority. That's what Simon had. And evidently he missed it. And when he saw this great power that the apostles had, he just went back into his old way of life. He said, "Man, if I could just have that power, if I could just have that authority, if I could just have that gift, why, I'd be a great man again." How frequently it is in the Lord's church that we have people who want power. People who want, quote, position. People who want authority. Brethren, that's not the way God intended for it to be. There is no power, position, or authority. There is service. And service makes a person great in God's eyes. Nothing else. Well, old Simon wanted to be great again. His weakness before conversion was his weakness after conversion. Oh, how frequently I've seen this in people's lives in my own experience. It's been true. What I was susceptible to before my conversion and before my coming back to the Lord, that's the same kind of problems that I've had over the years. The same kind of temptations. I've known men and women both who, because of tendencies towards certain temptations, have fallen away from God once they become Christians. I knew a friend of mine over in West Tennessee. He wanted to live right. At least he said he did. He tried to for a while, but he just couldn't get himself away from that bottle. And you know what else? He couldn't get himself away from his former associates, which provided the temptation toward the bottle. The people that we used to run with, the people that we used to associate with, are the very people who will cause us and have us tending in the direction that we once lived. In fact, in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 3 and 4, Peter says, "They think it strange that you not walk not in the same excess of riot." They think it's strange that you don't live like you used to live once you've been converted or once you've come back to the Lord. Yeah, they think it's strange. I want to tell you something. You can have sometimes the same friends after conversion that you had before conversion. You know why? Because they will lead you away from God in many cases. Not every case, but in many cases. You can't maintain the kind of association that you had previously without being susceptible to going back into that former way of life. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20 to 22, Peter very graphically portrays what it's like to go back. He says, it's like a dog returning unto its vomit. It's like an old sow going back to the wallow of the mire. He says, it's just going back into that former way of life. That's what Simon did. Simon wanted power. He wanted to lay his hands on others, to confer on them the gifts, so that others could say, "Did you see what Simon could do? Why, he could lay his hands on somebody and give them a gift where they could speak in languages which they'd not learned. What in that Simon is really something." But his heart was not right with God. His heart was not right. Simon was told to repent. Simon was told to pray that perhaps God would forgive him. This is God's law, or second law, of pardon. It's simply a procedure through which He has made available God's love and grace and the blood of Jesus Christ again. In 1 John 1, verse 6 through 10, you have the picture there of coming back and being cleansed again by the blood of Christ, confessing our sins, and God is just and faithful to forgive us our sins. This is just another way of saying what Peter here said. Simon, you need to repent. You need to change your will and change your attitude, which will result in a change of direction. You've gone back again. You've turned around and you're following Satan. You're in the gall of bitterness and you're wrapped up and bound by iniquity again. You're enslaved again to sin. He said you need to repent and you need to pray God that He'll forgive you. That's what it takes when you go back into sin. Brethren, that's what it takes when we get entangled in the world again. That's what it takes when we get wallowing back in the mire again of sin. That's what God demands of every Christian who goes back into his former way of life. Every Christian must repent, and every Christian must pray and ask God to forgive him. But God is just and faithful to forgive us if we will confess our sins. He will no more forgive you in sin and not repenting and confessing your sins than He will forgive the person who will not believe, repent, confess, and be baptized initially. He'll not do it. Because that's the condition that God has laid down upon us, going away from Him and then coming back. You can't sneak in the back door. You can't move in on the back seat and then move up toward the middle and then move up finally in the front and then want a class. It doesn't work that way. God demands. Not the brethren. God demands that we repent and we ask God to forgive Him. Forgive us when we sin. We better wake up if we're in sin, if our heart is not right with God. Religion in the New Testament, Christianity, is preeminently a religion of the heart. And that's why Peter says of Simon, "Your heart is not right." Is your heart right in the sight of God? Now, I'm not talking about whether my heart is right or not. That'll be for me to know and God to know. You won't know that necessarily. I'm not talking about whether the elders' hearts are right, unless individually today they're not. I'm not talking about whether our deacons' hearts are right or whether our Bible school teachers' hearts are right. I'm talking about whether your heart is right with God. Now, I want you to forget about the person sitting next to you. Now, I want you to forget about the person who's up here or those who are doing anything else. I want you to think about yourself. Are you right with God? Is your heart right with God? That's the question that every person must answer for himself. The Lord is looking for those whose hearts are right. You know, man looks on the outward circumstances, but God looks on the heart. 1 Samuel 16 and verse 7. If one's heart is right, then all is right. But if the heart is wrong, all is wrong. There's not anything you can do, any action you can take, any activity you can be involved in that will make you right with God if your heart is wrong. You must get your heart right. The heart is the seat of good and evil. In Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, the writer says, "Keep thine heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." And then there are many passages in the New Testament which teach the very same thing. Matthew chapter 15, verse 18, "But the things which proceed out of the heart or out of the mouth come forth out of the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart come forth evil thoughts, murderers, adulteries, fornicators, threats, thefts, false witnesses, railings. These are the things which defile the man, but to eat with the unwashed hands defileth not the man." And look, when we look over at Mark chapter 7 and verse 21 and 22, all through 23. "For from within, out of the heart of men, evil thoughts proceed, fornications, thefts, murderers, adulteries, covetings, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, railing, pride, foolishness. All these evil things proceed from within and defile the man." You see, what we need to do then is to get the heart right, to change our heart, and then these things will not proceed out of our hearts. If we have an evil heart, we can expect evil results. If we have a good heart, we can expect good results. You know, a few years ago, it was a common practice among some parents that if a child said some nasty word or some word they'd picked up, you know, someplace, that they took an old bar of soap and they'd take that soap and put it in their mouth and wash the mouth out with soap. "Don't you ever say that again." You know, the problem with that is that we missed the spot that needed to be cleaned. I know it was done in a figurative way, but we missed it's in the heart that needed to be cleaned, wasn't it? Because out of the heart came the words, not the mouth. You know, if we have a problem with our water supply in McMinnville, we don't go to the faucet. We go to the source. We go to the reservoir. We go to the tank to find out what the problem is. We don't go to the faucet. Likewise, it is the case with the heart. If we have problems in our lives, let's go to the heart. That's where the problem lies. Is your heart right with God? Brethren, let me give you some suggestions this morning. It's for sure that your heart is not right if you have fornication in your life. If you're involved in illicit sexual activity, you can be sure that your heart is not right with God. He says over here plainly. Thefts. If you're a thief, be assured your heart is not acceptable to God, because that theft came out of your heart. If you're a murderer, you've not repented of that. And you know, John says, you say, "Well, none of us here are murderers." But John says, if you hate your brother, you're a murderer. You've murdered him in your heart. Adulteries, breaking your marriage vows. Covetings, inordinate affection for things. Wickedness, deceit. Anybody ever had any problem with deceitfulness? Be assured it came out of the heart. Lasciviousness, evil actions which tend toward immoral activity. Dress, actions, words come out of the heart. That's what bothers me about immodest apparel. and the way some boys and girls act, the jokes they tell, the words they use, because it comes out of the heart. The heart is not right with God. An evil eye, railings, pride, foolishness, the heart is not right. But let me suggest some specific things that maybe we don't normally think about. I want to tell you, brethren, your heart is not right if you find the church services boring. You listening? Something wrong with your heart. You got heart trouble. If you find the worship services of the Lord's church boring. Young people, are you listening? If you're more concerned with visiting and cutting up and talking than you are worshiping God and listening to the Word of God, your heart is not right. Are you listening? Your heart is not right with God. We can come in, slip in, sometimes late, fold our hands as though to say, "Here I am. I want you to sing to me, for me, pray for me, give for me, make the sermon short and sweet. And if you say anything to me that I don't like, or if I find anything wrong, I'll go home and not come back again." Your heart's not right with God. That's a problem. It's a heart problem. It's not us. It's not the church here. It's you. Your heart is not right with God. You've got a heart problem. In Malachi chapter 1 and verse 13, Malachi says, you're like an old cow that snuffs, who snorts at the word, at worship, at service. You know, every once in a while I do a little fishing, and out where I do a little fishing, there's some cows. And every time I hear one of those old cows snort, I think of that passage. Just like, you know, like getting rid of something out of their nose, get a little piece of grass or something, they'll snort and blow it out. That's what he said. He said, worship service is not anything more than just snuffing to some people. Heart's not right. Such a person is a travesty on the name of Christian. You couldn't build a church out of 10,000 of them. If you do not find joy in the study of God's Word and His communication with you, something is wrong with your heart. If you do not enjoy the fellowship of Christians, that we might continue steadfast and encourage one another and strengthen one another, something's wrong with your heart. I've never seen it to fail that people who don't like to be around Christians have a reason for not wanting to be around them. The heart's not right. If you do not want to give, if you do not want to give, now you may not be able to give, but if you don't want to give, something's wrong with your heart. If you find nothing right and everything wrong, something's wrong with your heart. Find nothing right with anyone else and nothing right with the church, everything's wrong, something's wrong with your heart, because, brethren, it's not that way. There are some good people, and the church is a good congregation and a good church and the Lord's church, and something's wrong with our heart if we have that kind of bitterness and wrath and malice and so forth in it. And I urge you to repent, because your heart's not right with God. If you're not willing to cooperate and help the church in the way that you have the ability to do so, something's wrong with your heart. You haven't got it in the right place. If you get mad when your sins are rebuked, now if you go home today and say, "I'll tell you what, I don't like that Brother Doty anymore, he rebuked me." Listen, part of my responsibility is to rebuke and exhort with all long-suffering. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2. If you get upset and stay that way because your sins are rebuked, I'll tell you what's wrong with you. Got heart trouble. That's a problem. Your heart's not right with God. When you have malice and an unforgiving spirit in your heart's not right with God. Paul dealt with this in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, in whom we were sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and railing be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, even as God also in Christ forgave you. Now, brethren, if you have anger and malice and resentment and jealousy in your heart, your heart's not right with God. And I urge you today, with all that I have within me to do so, to repent, because your heart is not right with God. When you're not interested in saving souls, when you're not interested in the church growing in number, in love, and in strength, when you're not willing to follow the spiritual overseers of this congregation with the suggestions which they make to the best of their ability for your good and for the good of the church, something's wrong with your heart. You listening? Something's wrong with your heart if you're not willing to comply with the leadership and the decisions of the spiritual overseers of this flock. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17 says, "Obey them that have the rule over you and submit to them, for they watch in behalf of your souls, as they that shall give an account, that they may do so with joy and not with grief, for this were unprofitable for you." And you know, many people in the Lord's church never do anything to bring any joy to the leaders. But about all they ever hear from them are those things which bring grief. What a shame. Your heart's not right. When you relegate God and His kingdom to an inferior position in your life, your heart's not right with God. Jesus said in Matthew 6 and 33, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Old Simon was lost. He was lost because his heart was not right. An evil thought of his heart, which resulted in an action, caused him to be in the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity. Are you in the bond of iniquity? Is your heart right with God? If your heart's not right, you're lost. And I plead with you this morning that you follow the instructions that Peter gave to Simon. Repent and pray. Now, brethren, it may be that no one knows. Are you listening? It may be that no one knows the sins of your heart except you and God. I have my doubts about that, but it may be the case. If your sins have a private animosity within you and no one knows about it, it's none no damage to the church and we don't need to know about it particularly, then I urge you to repent right now and ask God to forgive you right where you sit. But brethren, if your heart is demonstrated in your life and your life has brought shame and reproach upon the church, you've crucified afresh the Son of God and put Him to an open shame, I urge you, as you walk down this aisle, let it be known. Let it be known that you're repentant. You know, we can't pray with you and for you, and we won't know that you're repentant unless you let us know that. And that's why the Bible says we're to confess our faults one to another and pray for one another. I urge that you follow God's second law of pardon. And if you're here today and you're not obedient to the gospel of Christ, you've not obeyed the gospel of Christ, I know one thing for certain, your heart's not right. It's not been cleansed by the blood of Christ. Have faith in Jesus. Repent of your sins. Confess your faith. Be baptized into Christ today. Go home today with your heart right with God. If you need to come, please, don't delay. Come right now while we stand and sing.